All right, well, you might be thinking, I thought we finished Philippians last week. That's what I was thinking, too. But I decided just as we were coming in today, I'd had a number of things prepared that I wanted to say to us. And it occurred to me, actually, the best way to do it is by still staying in Philippians for one more week. Now, the theme that we've had for Philippians has been mission together. And as I was thinking about some of the things we're now doing together as a church, I thought, well, that's really what we're talking about. And as I'd prepared other things, I thought, no, we need to just sit in this one more week. You know, we have gone through Philippians piece by piece, but I think we need to see it as a whole. We need to be reminded what the whole thrust of that letter is. The way it would have been originally experienced by the church in Philippi was that someone would stand up and it would sort of be like the sermon for the day, and they would read this letter from Paul all in one go. I don't know if you've ever tried to read something like Philippians all in one go, but you suddenly hear it in a new way. There was one point in a previous church that I was in New Brunswick where we did a worship night, and I said, all we're going to do that night is to read Philippians. And we just spent the whole evening, about an hour or maybe a little bit more, just reading through that letter to us as a church. And simply reading it was powerful. In fact, we started with a teenage girl who had taken a challenge. She challenged herself to memorize all of Philippians. You know, some of you are like, I haven't even read Philippians. She memorized the whole thing. And so we started the evening by her reciting the first chapter of Philippians from memory. Now, that's a powerful thing when you see a young person do that. That committed to Scripture, that aware that it has power when it's inside of us. God can use it and recall things in ways that we didn't expect. And I think that was a real challenge to us as a church on that day, to take Scripture seriously, to listen to these words of God and hear Him speaking to us. And so we spent time going through. Now, we're not going to go through the entire book of Philippians here today, but I want to take a few minutes to really go through the summary of it all so we feel some of the thrust of all that's going on. This is a powerful thing, and if we didn't, you know, it's almost like we've climbed a mountain, and if we didn't take a moment to overlook everything we have gone through over the past 8 weeks, I think we would miss it because we've taken it in small chunks, and that's wonderful. But now let's take a moment to hear the full force of Philippians at once. I would encourage you to go home and read it all on your own. But for today, I want to take us through some of the keys of it, some of the highlights that we've experienced along the way. And here, as it began, we started really with, there was a strong sense of partnership for Paul, who's writing this to the people in Philippi. You'll remember as we started this series that he had gone to that city and from very humble beginnings of just a few people learning the good news about Jesus, they formed a church. And Paul is now writing to them many years later. And in 1:5-7, he says, you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Listen, Stratford, I want you to hear that personally, but together as a church as well. The work that God began in you will continue until he's done. He's not going to stop. He's not done with you yet. And Jesus, the good news about Jesus is going to keep advancing and going forward, and we have the opportunity, the privilege, to be partners in sharing that together. And it's not going to stop until he comes again. And he goes on, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. This is very personal for Paul. This isn't just some business exchange. He's not just some motivational speaker that breezes into town, takes their checks, and then leaves. He's personally connected to them, as likewise, we should be personally engaged with each other. You share with me the special favor of God, the grace of God, both in my imprisonment. There's a grace in being in jail, he says, and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. There's a grace in suffering and the struggle that comes with it, but there's also a grace in sharing that good news. And folks, we are going to have times where we are struggling, when it's not going to be easy. There's going to be moments when it's hard, but there's grace in that for us. Don't neglect those moments of difficulty, because in those moments there is a special favor and a grace that God gives to you. Likewise, when we share the truth of good news, even if it causes that difficulty, there is the favor of God. Let's continue on. As he's talked about partnership, he said this is the priority of his own life. It's the priority of the good news. In 1:12, he says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. See, he's not saying, man, it's such a bummer that I'm in jail. I can't do the work of God anymore. No. He says, even this is helping to spread the good news about Jesus. Now, I want you to know, as we head into a summer of mission together, there's going to be moments where you think, well, it's all gone off the tracks. This isn't the way we planned it. This isn't the way we wanted it to go. But I'm telling you now, even in that, the good news about Jesus can go forward. We never know what opportunities God might present us with, what challenges we might face, but in everything, Paul says in his own life and for us here in Stratford today, I want you to know everything has happened to help spread the good news. He says in 1:20, in fact, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. I can die, I can live, either way, it's somehow, I'm going to allow that to be an honor to Christ. And folks, that's going to be the same for us here. There's going to be moments where we die together as a church, but it will be to honor the Lord. And if we live, it'll be to honor him. So as a church, let's hear those words and be challenged by them. In 3:8-9, he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you think about that in that way? Is it such a priority for you that everything else is worthless? Whatever status or prestige that you might have, whatever material possessions you might have, is it worthless compared to knowing Christ? For his sake, Paul continues, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And every seminary student knows that the word for garbage is a word that we can't say in church. Everything else is garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He will toss everything aside so that he can know Christ. Do we make it a priority like that in our own lives, for us as a church? Is Christ first and foremost? And he goes on to say, yeah, everything else is wasted. And he says, we don't rely on ourselves. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Now, folks, if we're going to do anything together as a church, it's not because we muscle up and we shoulder down and we get the grit from deep within. It's because we are relying on the power and work of Christ within us. We can try and do cool things. We can try and be amazing. We can do all those cool things that people can do. But none of it's going to amount to anything unless Christ is in it and we're relying on him. So he is the forefront of it all. Philippians 4, he goes on to say, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. See, he is not relying on his circumstances. He's not relying on his own resources and his own power, the things that he has in hand. Instead, he's relying completely on Jesus Christ. And if you do that, if we do that together as a church, we will find that we have a strength that's beyond our own. That we have a joy that comes that's even greater than we can experience by the things of this world. And he's learned how to be content whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. He goes on to say, this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise that we have access to every resource that Jesus has access to. You know, and if God really is God, if he's created everything in the world, if he's the creator of it all in the universe, then we shouldn't be afraid of going without. We shouldn't be afraid of not having what we need, because the greatest need that we have is not money, it's not resources. There are things that money simply can't buy. Even the Beatles told us that. You can't buy me love. The greatest things, the greatest needs that we have are deeply connected to God and his character for us, his love. And if we find ourselves there, if we seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, we do everything right according to him, then he'll add the rest to us. but we won't need it because we're connected to the source. Now, Paul has said his confidence, his contentment is found and rooted deeply in relying on Christ Jesus. And if we're going to make it as a church, if we're going to make it as individuals, we have to do the same. He goes on to the next slide, 4, 6, and 7. He says, there's something that happens inside of us when we do that. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. His peace will guard your hearts and minds. It's not just that you finally relax into a place. You can relax because he is guarding you. He's protecting you. Because you are connected deeply to him, you are steadfast through the storm. Philippians 3:1 says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And as we talked about that, it's celebrating Jesus and who he is and what he's done, regardless of our circumstances. Because those change, but he doesn't. And so when we are deeply celebrating him in all things, we are connected to something that is stable and secure through it all. And so we're not tossed around like on a wave. We are deeply solid and secure because of him. And because of that, we can celebrate, we can have joy that goes beyond a kind of happiness that's circumstantial. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whether you've got a lot, whether you've got a little, whether things are going well, whether they're going terribly. Whether you're in prison, whether you're at home, all of these situations, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. In case you were wondering if you ever get a time off, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Celebrate Christ in every moment, every day, every circumstance you find yourselves in. And then you will have an experience of his presence that guards your life, your heart, and you find peace and stability. There's something powerful here that God has for us when we are deeply rooted and relying on him. And then next we see this. He begins to talk about some examples for faithful living, not just himself. He's not simply saying this has been his own experience, but he's talking about several people, two that are positive. He talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. 2:20 to 21, he says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But Epaphroditus, he says, Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ. He's commending these two men for their character, their work, their contribution to that mission of advancing the good news about Jesus. But then he stops and there's two women. By the way, there is no sort of symbolism to the fact that there's two positive men and two negative women. That just happens to be the actual circumstance. It's not that women are more troublemakers in the church. Just so you hear me say that. No, I'm serious. Like, there are some people that actually talk as if that's the case. That's not true. It just happens to be that there was two guys that were great helpers and two women that had an issue. That's it. Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. He says, you have been faithful co-workers. These women are great leaders in the church. And he calls them out and says, you're better than this. You've done great works alongside of me. But settle your disagreement because it's been going on long enough. And so he says, you know, here are some examples, negative, positive, of what it means to be living on this mission. If we are, like Euodia and Synecdoche, in disagreement, we need to settle our disagreements so that the good news can advance, so that the gospel can be shared, because that is the greatest priority. And then on it goes, he talks more deeply about this issue. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. So he's not just talking to those two women, but he's saying to all of us, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. In 2, 3, and 5, he says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Remember, that's how Timothy had been seeing the people there in Philippi. He genuinely was concerned about them. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. See, the greatest example wasn't any of these four people that were mentioned. The greatest example for us is Christ, who humbled himself and didn't cling to his rights as God, but humbled himself even to the position of a lowly servant. A criminal's cross was killed. And there he showed us what real love looks like. But the thing is, it's not just about us buckling down and being determined to make this happen. Again, it's about relying on the power of Christ to do this. And here in Philippians 2:13, Paul's writing, he says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You know, I've been trying to get back like on the treadmill and exercising more regularly, but I don't have the desire to do it. I've got the power and the ability to be on the treadmill, but I need the desire. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God helps give me the desire and the power to please him. We are not doing this in our own strength and our own power. It's not about us. We're relying on Christ for everything and everything. And so when we're doing that, he gives us a desire to please him. He gives us the power to please him by his Spirit. What a wonderful promise for us to be reminded that we're not just striving to be like Jesus Christ in our own strength, which would be impossible. Jesus was perfect. He was fully God, fully human. But instead, he gives us that ability, that desire, that power. So we can live like Christ with his power. And the next we see the final thing here, really, which was the crowning sort of statement for the whole book. Philippians 1:27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Above all is the good news. Above all is shaping our lives, our actions, our activities, everything that we are, everything that we do, shaping it around the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you are finding yourself struggling in your faith, struggling to find purpose, it might just be that you haven't actually constructed your life around him. It may just be that you have allowed him to be the add-on, the Sunday morning activity. But deeply, deeply rooting ourselves in the person and work of Jesus Christ, conforming our decisions, our desires, our patterns, our actions to him and his purposes will transform us. We did a whole series on this back earlier in January and on. If you want to look at the Guard Your Heart series, that'll just maybe refresh your memory on how some of this works. But deeply, deeply rooting ourselves in the mission of God means that we live in a new way. Everything about our lives, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news, standing together, one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. So all that said, we've spent 8 weeks talking about mission together, the message of Philippians, making the good news the priority of our lives, making Christ the hero of the story. And you know, some churches would just go on from there, and that would be fine. That was valuable. That may challenge us. That may spark within us some sense of how God might personally want us to act or to follow him in a new way. But I think for us here today, this is very relevant for us. Because as I was saying earlier, I want us to see the summer as a mission trip. We're not doing Tuesday nights just because it's cool or it's catchy or it's some sort of gimmick to get people in. It's with a desire to see people, ourselves even, deeply rooted in the good news about Jesus. And so if we've talked about a mission together, we're going to practice doing mission together. This mission trip that takes place over 8 weeks, one Tuesday night a week, is going to be a time where we put all of the things we've learned in Philippians into action. Now, you might not be able to do them all at once. That's fine. Pick one or two things. And I want to show you a list of them here on the screen. Here's some of the statements, some of the challenges we've heard from Philippians. We are going to be relying on what Christ Jesus has done for us, not on our own efforts. Now, I say this because we don't have to impress the people who come. We don't have to be amazing enough for them to want to stay. We have to rely on Christ and allow him to do his work of drawing people in. Now, we want to be good hosts and all of that, but we're going to rely on Christ. That is our goal in all of this, not our own efforts. So this isn't about sort of doing things in our own strength. It's about doing things for him by his power, because he's going to give us the desire and the ability. We're going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. That means that when you show up here on a Tuesday night, you don't look different than you did on Wednesday morning or Monday afternoon. Is that awkward for anyone? Is that scary? It means that your life is consistently living out the same story. It means that when you're in the grocery store, you're the same person you are when you're in the house of God. You know, someone said to me, "Oh, I shouldn't say that in front of a pastor." Well, if you shouldn't say it to a pastor, you probably shouldn't say it at all. Because it's not that my ears are more sensitive than any of yours, but there's someone else who's listening all the time. We are going to live in such a way that we are consistent in our actions in every moment as a church, so that when people come here, they don't go, "Oh my goodness, what is that person doing here? I saw that person at the grocery store. They ripped me anew, shredded me up and down, back and forth, up and down the line." I hope that doesn't happen when people come here. We want to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ in all moments. But when we're here, we're going to practice it here. Because here's the thing. The church is the place where we're meant to practice being Christians. Now, I know that we're all humans. We all come with our flaws, our baggage, our stories. And I don't expect any of you to be perfect. And I sure hope that you don't expect me to be perfect. But when we get together, we're going to practice. We're not going to put on a show, but we're going to practice actually doing these things together. We're going to practice living out forgiveness when someone wrongs us. We're going to practice living out putting others ahead of ourselves. That means that when we go through the line for the food, we're not just piling it up. We're making sure there's going to be enough for people behind us. We're making sure that maybe someone who needs help getting to the food has help, so that someone who's struggling because maybe they can't walk well or whatever the situation is, they have a hand. We're considering others better than ourselves. And that's the next one, thinking of others better than ourselves. We have to live consistently. We have to think in the same way that Jesus thought. We have to be generous people. And I want to say again, you've heard me say it before, I'm proud of you as a church for what we've done over the past 10 weeks with the food for families. We need to continue that kind of generosity where we are giving of ourselves for the sake of others. The story of the Philippians, as we heard about it last week, was that they were often giving even when they didn't really have very much. There's going to be moments where we're going to need to dig deep, but we can still be content. We can be at peace because we trust that God will provide enough for us. We can be content with whatever we have. We're going to practice being content with whatever we have. That might be as simple as not complaining about what's being served. And so this summer, we're going to have lots of opportunities and lots of little ways and big ways to practice living this stuff out. You might say, "Well, this salad, I wished it didn't have sesame seeds in it." Okay, fine. But what's the bigger mission here? Can we live with the sesame seeds for one night? Can we look beyond the things that are here and say, "I want to be part of the bigger story"? Do everything without complaining and arguing. You know, if someone is not cleaning up the way they said they would, or someone doesn't arrive at the time that they said they would, or something doesn't quite go the way you wanted it to, and you're trying to coordinate things, that's okay. That might be frustrating. Maybe it needs a conversation, but we don't have to do backbiting. We don't have to be triangling where we go and talk to another person just so that we feel a little bit better about ourselves. Maybe we actually need to go and talk to that person. Maybe we actually need to practice settling our disagreements like Yudia and Sinkti did. Maybe we need to practice standing together with one spirit and one purpose and making that greater than ourselves. There's going to be moments where we are challenged and we are feeling, "This isn't quite the way I want it to go." But because we sense that God is doing something, we'll say, "I'm going to set my own desires and needs aside so that the work of God can continue. Let's work with one spirit, with one purpose." not trying to undermine the work of another person or another leader or another person who's serving. Not saying, well, I know a better way, so I'm going to make sure that their way fails. And before you think, oh, no one would ever say that. Listen, it happens, and it happens in the church because we're all messed up people all around too. But if we make it a priority to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ in all moments, at every time, every day, even when we're eating together, even when we're serving together, then Jesus Christ will be made known amongst us. So we will settle our disagreements. When we don't like how something worked, when something didn't go properly or it all failed and collapsed, we have a problem, we're going to talk about it. We're going to settle it out. We're going to fight together for the faith, which is the good news. We're not going to fight each other. We're going to fight together for the faith. I remember hearing a pastor one time said, are you wrestling with God or are you wrestling with God? And I was like, well, those sound like the same thing to me. But he was saying, are you wrestling against God or are you wrestling along with God? And together, we are going to fight together for the sake of the good news rather than fighting each other. So we're going to keep doing that. We're going to honor Christ whether we live or die. That might mean you don't get your way. You might die to yourself a little bit this summer. But we're going to honor Christ regardless. And here's just a beautiful one that we need to remember in all of it. Because some of that stuff is harder. Some of that's more challenging. Folks, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. We are going to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to laugh together. We're going to enjoy some good food together. We're going to celebrate Christ and what he's done. I think it by the end of the summer, we're going to have stories that we want to share and that we're going to be telling other people. That we're going to be saying to Cornwall, hey, we want you to know the story of what happened here in Stratford this summer. Or Montague, hey, can we tell you about this? Or to our neighbor or to our coworker. We're going to be telling stories, just rejoicing in what God has done. In every moment, in every season, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, we're going to be celebrating and rejoicing in Christ. Because no matter what happens, we have something that's lasting and eternal to celebrate. Good day, bad day, Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. And that will be our priority. My goodness, folks, the joy that Paul talks about while he's writing from a prison cell. The joy that the Philippians showed as they, in poverty, gave him gifts to support him. That joy can be ours as well. And that joy is a sign that the Spirit of God is amongst us. So let's demonstrate joy. Let's be joyful people who love, who give, who serve, who conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, settling our disagreements, thinking of others better than ourselves, being generous, being content with whatever we have, doing everything without complaining and arguing, standing together with one spirit and one purpose, honoring Christ whether we live or die, because that's what it's all about. Folks, that's what our lives are meant to be. That's what we are as a church. And I pray that this summer, as we head into this mission together, we will keep the good news of Jesus Christ at the top priority, at the foremost of it all. I pray that we can do that, and I pray that as we serve together in this mission, that he will be exalted, he'll be honored amongst us, and that more people will come to know him because of us, because of our faithfulness. Is that a prayer for anyone else here too today? I think there was one. May that be our prayer. May that be who we are, how we live. May we receive the message of Philippians as if it's for us today and live it out because Jesus, who Paul wrote to the Philippians about, is the same for us today. He's present to us today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can celebrate you. We have joy because of you, regardless of our circumstance. Empower us by your Spirit as we rely on you to live in your way so our life is consistent with the message that we have to share, the good news about who you are, that there is freedom, freedom from the suffering of sin that we have, freedom from the bondage and brokenness, freedom from isolation, freedom from the things that have held us back and broken our spirits, that we can look up with open hands and say, thank you, Father, for all that you've done. And as we gather in this place as a community, help us more and more to learn what it means to look like you, to live for you, and to be a witness for you. May other people come to know you through us and because of us and what you're doing in our midst. And we pray that this summer, the mission of God, the work of the kingdom, would be present and active here in Stratford. That we would look different. We would have stories to share. Stories of the good news. Stories of Jesus. We thank you for who you are to us and all you've done. And what we anticipate you will do as you continue to work out all of that for us. As you'll be faithful to complete all of that work within us until the day that you come again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.